or what competes with Jesus for our hearts? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In the parables in Luke 14, the Lord compares us to builders and kings. All must make clear-eyed assessments before we commit to a life-altering course of action. The builder hazards his career, the ruler risks his kingdom, maybe his head. We have more than that on the line. But what are these earthly attachments that can keep us almost persuaded? Jim will point out three rivals to the love of Christ.
The Bible tells us over and over again that this world lies in the lap of the evil one. It tells us that before we came to know Jesus Christ and surrender to Him, we were like everybody else. We were walking under the dominion of Satan and the principalities of darkness. And we were being influenced and oppressed and being discouraged and defeated by those hostile forces. I think that's what the picture of the king is. So where are we going to get the resources we need to meet and overcome the invading and opposing hosts that are superior to us? Where are we going to get those? By becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And He will resource us by placing His Spirit within our hearts, by giving us the armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, feet shod in preparation to gospel peace, loins girded about with truth. That's real armor. That's protective armor that is available for the disciple of Jesus Christ. In addition to that, He gives us the wonderful weapons of the Scriptures, which He used when He faced Satan. And He gives us the wonderful access of prayer. We have immediate, constant touch with our Heavenly Father, who is able to dispatch spiritual help on our behalf in those realms where the superior hosts dwell. You see that in Daniel, where Daniel's prayer triggers a response from God, and God sends angels, and angels do battle in the heavenlies against those forces that were determined to frustrate God's plans and defeat Daniel as Daniel sought to walk with God. Now let me ask the question again. What are the benefits of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, which makes it reasonable, which makes it wise, which makes it desirable to love Him supremely instead of loving my own life and being consumed in those human relationships, mother, father, sister, brother, all of that? What is it that makes sense to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, even if it means taking up my cross, taking up the burden, the responsibility of living for Him and dying to my own desires? That's not pleasant. What is the value that I gain by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ that would cause me to see it as reasonable to renounce ownership of everything that I own and see all of that as secondary and hold myself as a steward of those things, to use those things only to please Him? I think the answer to the question is resources to live a successful life and to become a successful person, and resources to face and to not capitulate to the superior armies, powers, spiritual darknesses that are arrayed against us and are seeking to overwhelm us and destroy us. In ourselves, In ourselves, we will never have enough of the right resources to build that tower and to finish it well. In ourselves, we will never have sufficient troops to overcome, sufficient resources to overcome the invading army who come to take me prisoner. Does that make sense to you? Now, Jesus concludes the teaching with this statement in verse 34. It's kind of a jolting statement. Having said, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple unless you do these things. Then he out of the blue says, salt is good. Earlier, he had said to his disciples, sitting on the hill there in the Sermon on the Mount, you're the salt of the earth. Here, he just makes the blank statement, salt is good. And salt in that economy was very good. It was a prized thing. In some of the cultures, they would use salt as a means of exchange, in a form of money, because it was prized, because of all of the things that the salt could do that was helpful and beneficial. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its tanginess, its twang, now in the first century world in which Jesus lived, they did not access the kind of refining processes we have today, filtering processes we have today. So much of the salt that they used was impure. There was salt in it, but it wasn't pure salt. And probably what the Lord Jesus means here, I would think, is that which appears to be salt but has leached its tang. It looks like salt and may be sold to you as salt, but it's flat. It doesn't have the punch. It has been leached to the place where what you have is mostly contaminants or mostly filler, we would say, mostly filler. And that stuff, lacking the twang of the salt, even though it was labeled salt, even though it was sold as salt, couldn't do what salt was supposed to do. So the goodness that salt could accomplish was not capable with that kind of tangless salt. So what did men do with that kind of tangless salt? Well, they threw it on the manure pile. They threw it out in the roads to make to make the roads smooth, to be part of the gravel in the roads. And then he says, in conclusion, he says, men throw it out. That is, men discard it. It has no value. The twang of the salt is the thing that makes the salt good. How do you get twang in your life? How do you get that quality of strength, that quality of sharpness, that quality of helpfulness, that quality of goodness, gentleness, meekness, wholesomeness, righteousness, kindness? How do those good qualities come about in your life? By being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They don't come naturally. And they don't come out of self-effort or self-help. They come as our lives are transformed from the mundane into the spiritual, from selfishness into selflessness, from self-seeking into servanthood. All of those changes that make us good, wholesome, beneficial to the service of the King and to the blessing of our neighbors. All those qualities only come as my life is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What would distract me from that? What would cause me to be less tangy as a believer if I diluted my following Jesus Christ, if I interrupted the process of His sanctifying and changing and making me good salt by things that I own, things that I have, relationships that are dear and precious, or refusal to take the cross. So again, Jesus, in that parable, is coming, I think, coming back and saying that the benefit to being my disciple is that you'll be good salt. I am the one who can make you good salt. And the way I will do that is I will work upon your life to rid you of the impurities, and I will perfect within you by my Spirit those qualities of goodness and grace and discernment and judgment and righteousness and peace and love and all of those things that will make other people say, boy, you look like Jesus. See, I will work to replicate my mind in you and my character in you so that you will be like me. That's the whole process of becoming a disciple. And as you become more like me, you become better salt, pure salt. And the purer the salt, the better the goodness of the salt is available, or the goodness of the salt accomplishes things that are to the glory of God. So I think in the three parables, Jesus is challenging His disciples by both clarifying the terms of discipleship, showing why it's to their advantage to come to the reasonable decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and to make the sacrifices necessary to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. As a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will access my inventory so that I will have the resources to build the tower and to finish it well and to be pleased with the product. And instead of men walking by and say, ha, he started but he couldn't finish, men will walk by and say, that's not normal. That doesn't just happen. There's something unique going on in this life. By following the Lord Jesus Christ, He will access to me the spiritual resources that I need and the human resources I need to be victorious over the superior forces of the hostile, the enemy who comes against me to destroy me. And instead of those invading hosts demanding a compromise contract, I can hand them defeat, because of the superior forces that are mine, resources that are mine through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am able to overcome those enemies, both spiritual and human, who are set against me to destroy me. Those resources are available through Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, my life can become very briny as He removes from me the things that make my salt compromised, and as He enhances within me the things that make my life distinctive and good. Good in the same sense that God is good. Now, having said that, let me conclude with the observation that the three enemies we have to this process, the three things that challenge us, the three things that compete against us and lure us away from becoming disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, our first, human relationships. Remember back in the Old Testament, man Abraham, 99 years old, God supernaturally provided so that Abraham and Sarah could have a son. Remember that? And his name was Isaac. And when Isaac was growing up, God looked down from heaven and saw that Isaac's dad was becoming inordinately attached to his son Isaac. So the Bible tells us God arranged a test, and God said right out front, text tells us right out front, God tested Abraham concerning his love. And what did God tell Abraham to do? Take Isaac, your son, the son that you love, to a hill and offer him as a burnt offering to me. Remember that? Abraham, unless your love for me is so intense that by comparison, your love of Isaac is like hate. Abraham passed the test. You can go through the Old Testament and you can find times when godly women refused to obey God and brought themselves into deep trouble because they followed the course of least resistance and listened to their mate, their spouse, their children, whose advice was not wise. So the first natural enemy God has in drawing us to become a disciple of Jesus Christ are these wonderful relationships that he's given us. Remember Genesis chapter 3? When God came to visit in the garden and Adam was hiding, and God said, Adam, who told you you were naked? And he said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave to me, and I did eat. Remember that? And God said, that's right, she's a wicked person. Now, God wasn't a counselor of that order. God didn't buy that for a minute. But God did know. God did know. Hear me. Hear me. God did know that the moment he made a companion suitable for Adam, he lost his singular call upon Adam's love. He knew that. And God lost that one. And we're still paying the price. So, number one enemy that would keep me from becoming a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ and attaining all the benefits thereto attached is my relationships. Second enemy is my comfort. My comfort. And that's what the cross is all about. The cross means that I sacrifice my convenience and my comfort, and I take upon myself a burden, a responsibility, an act of service, a devotion that benefits somebody else when it's not convenient to me. That's the cross. That's what the cross is all about. Remember the testimony yesterday morning by Pastor Wagner, how the call came to the office and he sat there and thought, I don't want to get out of that hospital. Somebody else can do it. I'm not supposed to. I'm off. This is my time. You remember the struggle he went through? And then what did he do? He took up the cross, went to the hospital, and my, how God used him. Every one of us, every day of our lives, face this question. Am I going to use the energy, talent, time, resources of my life to bring me comfort, to bring me success, to bring me satisfaction, to bring me pleasure, or am I going to take the burden, inconvenience myself, sacrifice my own personal desires, and minister to someone else? That's what bearing the cross is. The third enemy against our becoming a fully devoted servant or a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is stuff. Just plain stuff. Just plain stuff. It's in the phrase Jesus used when he said, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, all that he has accumulated, all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. All that he has. Now the word forsake there, it means to renounce. It means to devalue. That's what it means. And the whole idea is that we exchange ownership for stewardship. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Stuff. Some of the stuff we have is immaterial. It's reputation, influence. We can become very protective of our reputation. of our desire for success to the place where we will dumb down our witness, our testimony. We'll refuse to do the things that we know in our heart we really should do because that would make somebody think of us as being a little hokey, a little dumb, culturally deficient. And so we let the opportunity of ministry, service, and testimony pass. And what we've really done is we've chosen our reputation over our responsibility and pleasure to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've done. See, these are the natural enemies against discipleship. And every one of us stand in this vortex. Every one of us, every day, stand in this valley of decision. Do you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us in this passage why you should. He tells us how we can. But it's a very personal decision, one that each of us must make for himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows our hearts, knows our minds. And I do not believe that this passage is an ultimatum. By that, I mean, I do not believe that this passage is teaching that you come to a point of crisis in your life where you make all these decisions, finally get it right, and from that moment on, there's no more struggle. That's not the way it happens. This is a daily, ongoing, constant choice. Do I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I become his disciple? Do I seek to know through his teachings and example what he wills for my life? And do I embrace that with all that I have? Or do I let the world around me, the enemies against me, my own inner lack of natural resources, the stuff that I own, or my own personal comfort and relationships, do I let these things dictate the terms of my life and determine the course of my behavior?
Only one life. The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. One of many stanzas in the famous Christian poem by C.T. Studd. Jim has laid out that better choice for us in his sermon, Being a Disciple. You can get all three parts of the message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. It's one of a set of 11 talks in our album, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2, and that's available for your donation of $38 or more. While you grab a pen, let me ask you for a favor. If Right Start gives you food for thought and nourishes your spirit too, consider becoming one of the providers of the feast. God maintains this ministry by working through believers with their prayers and financial gifts. Thanks for being open to that idea. If you'd like to help get these messages out, please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And hit the website, which is rightstartradio.org. There you'll find a way to contribute, and you can search through a large library of audio. You can play past radio shows right from your laptop, play or download Pastor Jim's sermons, and you can subscribe to the daily podcast on iTunes and more at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We'll audit the books of the shrewd manager tomorrow. Please don't miss Thursday's Right Start.